بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في القرآن المجيد والفرقان الحميد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم لئن شكرتم لأزيدنكم ولئن كفرتم إن عذابي لشديد صدق الله العظيم. As I mentioned after Maghrib, that inshallah brief karguzari, a brief account of events with regard to the country known as Uzbekistan, which is supposed to be a Muslim country, 100% population is Muslim. The president of the country also calls himself a Muslim, his name also is Islam, Islam Karimov. But when you hear about the conditions there, we will be horrified, we will be totally shocked by what is occurring there at this point of time. Of course, this is not an eyewitness account that I will be giving. I did make an attempt to get a visa to go to Uzbekistan also after Eid. My ustaz, Mufti Ahmad Sam Khan, Puri Dan Barakatuh, was going there for about 6 days, so I thought I would also accompany him, benefit from his company. And I did try, but because we have no embassy in this country, it was difficult to acquire the visa at such a short notice. So I could not get the visa. But from India, Mufti Ahmad Sam Khan Puri was accompanied by several people. Maulana Ibrahim Sahib Pandor of Hazeldeen, other Mufti Sahibs, Mufti Mahmud Hassan Sahib Rahmatullah Khadim Khas, also went on this trip because he had an OCI visa in his passport, lifetime visa, so he acquired the Uzbekistan visa from the embassy in Delhi. With him also Maulana Rahmatullah Sahib Kashmiri, Maulana Mufti Mahmud Rajasthani, Mufti Mahmud Mahdoli. Then there was Mufti Ahmad Sahib Khan Puri's travel agent, Sajid Bhai, also accompanied them, another brother from the UK as well. So it was a group of 7. But to understand the conditions in Uzbekistan at present, we have to know a bit of the background of Uzbekistan as well. Those of us who have studied history know that communist regime came into Russia and the Soviet Union was formed in the year 1922. Prior to that, the Tsars, they ruled over Russia. The last Tsar Nicholas was deposed in 1917 or 18. And in 1922, communist regime was established over Russia. And the first head of state was Vladimir Lenin. And Joseph Stalin was the Secretary of State. So this was a communist regime that was established. But we know it is man's nature to become greedy. Russia is a very vast country. Even when it was known as the Soviet Union, combination of 15 different countries, still it occupied the most of the territory, about 66%. The other countries were very tiny in comparison. So these other countries neighboring Russia were basically independent, and Islam was flourishing in these countries. Places like Uzbekistan, Tajikistan, Kazakhstan, Turkmenistan, and these places, Islam was flourishing there. But the Russians became greedy. They thought that why should these neighboring tiny countries remain independent? So they decided to orchestrate a plan whereby they could gain autonomy and control over these Islamic countries. So this was a fully orchestrated plan that went through various steps and various stages. The first stage they deployed once the communist regime was established in the late 19th century, early 20th century, in order to annex all these Islamic countries, all these republics. The first step they took was to create friction among the ulama in Uzbekistan. Now, Uzbekistan is that country in which there is Samarkand, there is Bukhara. Bukhara is the place where Imam Bukhari rahmatullah was born and is buried in Samarkand. And there are a lot of our great scholars of Islam that are also buried in Uzbekistan. Imam Tirmidhi rahmatullah, buried in Tirmidh, right on the border of Uzbekistan. That after Tirmidh, there is the river known as Jayhun. Other side of the river is Afghanistan, and these countries start after that. So it is a place of great Islamic historical importance. People like Orf of Hidayah, people like Abu Mansur Maturidi rahmatullah are also buried there. People like Qadi Khan rahmatullah buried there. Imam Tirmidhi, another great scholar, Hakim Tirmidhi, also buried in this country. Imam Bukhari rahmatullah himself. So we can well know this was a place where Islam was flourishing in the early days. When the Russians wanted to annex these little countries, they put into plan a 4-point strategy. In 4 steps, they eventually took control of all these little countries, Uzbekistan, Turkmenistan, Kazakhstan, and so forth and so on, Armenia, Azerbaijan, and all these places. The first step they took, they saw that Islam was flourishing in these countries, so they deployed the strategy of divide and rule. This was always a strategy of the colonial so-called powers, imperial powers also, to divide the people, create friction amongst them. So in order to create friction amongst the ulama, what they did, they sent prominent Jewish families, Russian Jews, into these Muslim countries that were independent up to a certain point of time. Up to that 1922, they were still independent, but then they were annexed by the communist regime. So they sent Jews in the late part of the 19th century to these countries, and their children were then brought up and given Muslim names. There were big Darul Ulums flourishing in these areas, and these children were sent posing as Muslim children to take admission in these madrasas in the Darul Ulums. And because these were very intelligent children, they used to come top of the class, they used to be very successful, and obviously the authorities, the asatizah, thought that these were Muslim children, they had Muslim names. They would go to the madrasa and they would return to their homes to the parents. The parents would reprogram their minds and tell them that, listen, you are Jews, you are not Muslims, we are merely sending you to these madrasas because we have a greater plan for you in the future. So in this way, these children grew up and they actually qualified. They studied all the books of tafsir, of hadith, which is something which is not far-fetched. Even today, in the Western universities, people are studying the Quran, studying Arabic, studying hadith. In fact, they become more proficient in Arabic than you and I as well in these universities. Just to give an example, Mawlana Zulfiqar Sahib Naqshbandi, Daan Barakatuhum, in one bayan he mentioned that there was a certain student in a French university. He was the only Muslim student in that university. Whenever the month of Ramadan would come, he would go to the head of the university, to the dean, and take permission to take leave for Ramadan in order to practice and carry out his ibadat of the month of Ramadan, to fast and to follow in Taraweeh Salah, in the Masajid of Paris, wherever the case may be. So every year he would get leave. One year when he went to take leave for the month of Ramadan, the head of the university said to him that now you no longer need to take leave for your month of Ramadan. Go towards the back of the university, there is a big hall there, and you will find there are many Muslims now in the university in the month of Ramadan. They will also have Taraweeh Salah, they will be fasting, they will be making i'tikaf in the last 10 days of Ramadan. You don't need to leave the campus in order to carry out your month of Ramadan. You can spend your time here. So he spent his time there. He went to that hall and he found that yes, they had brought a hafiz, who was a genuine hafiz, and Taraweeh Salah was taking place behind him, and the people in the hall would fast daily. When the last 10 days came, they sat in i'tikaf also. After the month of Ramadan has ended, he came to the dean and he thanked him that it made it very easy for me this year to spend my Ramadan. Then the dean divulged something to him that totally shocked him. The head of the university said to him that these boys that you saw in this hall, who are not even Muslims. They were non-Muslims. They are studying comparative religion, and they were given an assignment to get hands-on experience, how it feels to spend the month of Ramadan, how it feels to fast, to perform Taraweeh Salah, to make i'tikaf. So for the assignment, they did this, all these activities, and this Muslim student was convinced that these are Muslims, but they were not Muslims. So in this way, activities like this do take place. So this was the first plan of the Russians. They sent these Jewish children into the madaris, and they actually qualified as ulama. Not only that, they were so brilliant, intelligent, they were appointed as asatiza, as teachers of those Darul Ulooms. And some of them actually graduated to become muftis. When they became muftis, now the plan was put into place. These so-called muftis by name, posing as muftis, began to issue fatwa that were totally contradictory to the teachings of Islam. When the genuine ulama came to hear of this fatwa, obviously they opposed the fatwa, because they had the right to oppose something which was totally batil and totally based on falsehood. So this created animosity among these pseudo muftis and ulama and the genuine ulama. Created a friction between them. They began to fight with one another. What the result? That the common people, the public, lost confidence in the ulama. That the ulama are fighting with one another. So they lost total confidence. And no one would refer any longer to the ulama. So this was the first step they put into place. And this gave the Russian military an excuse to go into these countries to intervene with the pretense or excuse to quell these riots, to quell this friction. So this way they divided the ulama. And they divided the community as well. Divide and rule has always been their policy. This was the first step they took. The second step they took, they went to the small Muslim countries, Uzbekistan, Tajikistan, etc. And they offered them that we have scientific technology, allow us to come to your countries, we will establish railway lines, road infrastructures, and many other scientific technology which will benefit your country. So they were gullible. The ulama of these countries actually advised the government not to take this type of assistance from these communists, but they did not pay heed to the words of the ulama, and they took all this assistance, and obviously this was not for free. So this creates a huge burden of debt on these little countries like Uzbekistan, Tajikistan, Turkmenistan, etc. When they were indebted to the Russians, this allowed the Russian government now to come into the country and to use this ploy that because you are indebted to us, let us take over the administration of your country. We will show you how to run the country, then you will not need to repay the debt. In this way, slowly, this was the second step, and they took over these little countries like Uzbekistan, Tajikistan, etc. They annexed them, and that's what caused them to form the USSR, known in those days as the Union of Soviet Socialist Republics. Also known as the Soviet Union, which was formed in 1922, consisting of 15 different countries that now came under the flag of the Union. Russia obviously being the headquarters, Moscow, etc., comprising of 66% of the Soviet Union, and the rest of it was occupied by these other 14 little countries. This was the second step where they annexed these countries. The third step, in order to wipe Islam off the face of these countries, the third step that they took was extermination of the ulama in these countries, Uzbekistan and these other countries. Mass execution of the ulama took place. Ulama was strung up at the gallows. So many ulama were executed, they had to use cranes to dig mass graves and to bury them in these graves. Many ulama were banished to the chilly and icy waters of Siberia, where many of them froze to death. And those that managed to survive, their survival was very difficult. If they had to fall asleep, their bodies would become frozen. They had to keep moving their bodies to keep a bit warm so as not to freeze to death. Some of them, alhamdulillah, managed to escape from Siberia and went to places like Afghanistan, Pakistan, India, even to Saudi. Today also when you go to Madinah Munawwara, you see the progeny of these Bukhara families. You see the Bukhari people there. They fled from from all this oppression that was taking place in the Soviet Union. You find them in Pakistan, in India, Afghanistan as well, those that managed to flee with their lives. In India too, there was an Ustaz, Maulana Hashim Bukhari, Rahmatullahi, from Bukhara. He also had to leave everything behind, his family behind. When he came to India, he had virtually no family whatsoever. By road he traveled and reached India. And he became a graduate of Darul Ulum Deoband. Later he taught at Randir, and later he taught at Deoband as well. He was a Khalifa of the Shaykh al-Hadith, Maulana Muhammad Zakariya Sahib Rahmatullahi. So these people from Bukhara had to flee to these countries. So this was the second step, or the third step of the orchestrated plan to exterminate the ulama, mass execution of the ulama. And the fourth step they took was now to introduce evil into the homes of the Muslim families, to make them forget about Islamic ideals and principles. In order to do this, the communist regime made it compulsory for every home to own a radio transmitter. On the radio transmitter, 24 hours music used to play. In between, sometimes they used to broadcast propaganda about atheism, telling the people the benefits of atheism, na'udhu billah, and the harmful effects of following any religion. So in this way, slowly but surely, they tried to take out Islam from the hearts of the people. In fact, the script in Uzbekistan, in the original Uzbekistan language, used Arabic letters. So the Russian government replaced this with the Russian language. No Arabic letters were permitted to be written or to be taught to the children as well. Quran al-Karim was totally banned. It was a crime to have the Quran al-Karim. If a person was found with the Quran al-Karim, he would be captured, he would be executed, he would be put to death. People are not allowed to teach Arabic. In fact, they used to, Russian soldiers used to catch hold of Muslim children on the streets that had Muslim names and ask them, do you know anything of Arabic? Do you know the Arabic alphabet? So some of them obviously did know a little, but they had to lie that we know nothing, because then their parents would be taken to task. So in this way, they introduced music into their homes, evil into their homes, and then they brought liquor into the households of the Muslims. A bottle of 7-Up was more cheaper than a bottle of liquor. So people, because they were hard-pressed for finance, slowly they encouraged the people to leave aside 7-Up and these fizzy drinks, resort to liquor. These gullible people then began to drink liquor and became intoxicated to these substances. And thereafter, they also introduced pork into them. They used to make pork kebabs and force the people to eat pork kebabs. All other meat was banned. In this way, they tried to wipe out Islam from the face of these Muslim countries. So slowly but surely, outwardly they succeeded. But yes, you can maybe outwardly wipe out traces of Islam. You cannot eradicate Islam from the hearts of the people. And that is why when the Soviet Union dissolved just recently in 1991, then alhamdulillah, Islam came out from the basements, from the cellars. Islamic teaching was taking place privately. A Mufti Sahib of Uzbekistan mentioned that when the Soviet Union was established, he had studied kitabs up to Mishkat, close to Bukhari Sharif, but then the Soviet regime took over. So he says his father was a great alim. But in order not to indicate that he is an alim, he took on a job as a tractor driver. He used to work for 16 hours non-stop operating the tractor. At night he would return to the home in the late hours of the night and secretly perform his salah and teach his son Bukhari Sharif. So the son of his Mufti of Uzbekistan at the present moment. So in this way, secretly. In fact, there were underground cellars and basements that were made soundproof. Parents would send their children to the asatida in the soundproof cellars and basements, so that the tutorship that was taking place, the tuition could not, the voice of the children could not travel outside. Sometimes parents had to send their children to these underground madrasas for 6 months at a time. Imagine a mother not seeing a child for 6 months at a time. Only after 6 months, in this way, they learned the Quran secretly and privately. And that is why when the Soviet Union became dissolved in 1991, and then these countries all gained their independence, and the communist regime crumbled, they make an excuse that the reason why the Soviet Union fell was because of nepotism or because of other internal conflict. But the truth of the matter is that the Russians got such a terrible hiding from the Afghans in Afghanistan that they spent so much money on the military, on the ammunition, weapons, that they became totally bankrupt. And that led to the actual fall of the Russian Empire. This they will, of course, not divulge. So thereafter, these little countries got their independence, Islam began to flourish. In the early stages, 1991, when the Soviet Union was dissolved. That is why in 1992, Maulana Zulfikar Sahab Naqshbandi, Dawan Barakatum, paid a visit to Uzbekistan, to Tajikistan, and all these countries. Sheikh Yunus Sahab, Dawan Barakatum of Mazahir Ulum, also went in 1992. That time Islam was flourishing, and they saw the beauty of Islam. Many, many Darul Ulums, many Madaris, Tarawih taking place in the Masajid. But slowly but surely, it appears as if the president of Uzbekistan, because the Soviet Union crumbled, so now these countries once again gain autonomy. They were no longer under control of the central government of Moscow. So Uzbekistan, the president that took over after the Soviet Union crumbled, he calls himself, his name is Islam, Islam Karimov, but he is an enemy of Islam. He saw perhaps a certain threat to his rule, to his position, because just across the river Jayhun, the Russians got a terrible hiding from the Afghanis, and now when Al-Qaeda came in, the search for Osama bin Laden commenced, American troops, UN troops were sent in, and people from Uzbekistan, the Uzbeks were also going across the river to help the Afghani Mujahideen. So this Islam Karimov saw as a threat to his government. So he imposed, slowly, slowly, he began to strangle the name of Islam in his country. In other words, it may not be as critical, as serious as was during the Soviet regime, but slowly but surely, he has also begun to take out Islam from the country, from Uzbekistan, wiping out traces of Islam. In Uzbekistan today, it is illegal for a person to keep a beard also. It is illegal to keep a copy of the Quran at home also. A person cannot keep a copy of the Quran. They are not allowed to learn or teach the Quran at home. And the most that is permitted in the masjids, maximum 2 copies of the Quran. And that too, a person cannot go into the masjid and recite the Quran. The imam takes it out of a cabinet. And all this that I'm relating now about Uzbekistan, I heard from my ustaz, Mufti Ahmad Sal Khanpuri, Dawan Barakatum, and I said it's not an eyewitness account, but Mufti Ahmad Sal Khanpuri, Mufti Mahmud Badoli, they saw this thing with their own eyes. And I heard it from them, and I'm passing it on to you people, that we ought to have concern for these people, our Muslim brethren in Uzbekistan, the difficulties they are going through. The hadith of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam tells us, when that the entire Muslim ummah is like a single human body. In the body, when one part of the body is injured, the entire body erupts in fever, in unrest, in uneasiness. So similarly, we also should be uneasy and have concern for the people of Uzbekistan, the conditions taking place there. So Mufti Ahmad Sal Khanpuri Dawan Barakatuh was mentioning Mahmud Badoli also, that maximum 2 copies of the Quran are permitted to be kept in the masjid. That also only for ziyarat, to be able to look at the Quran, to kiss it. They are not allowed to recite the Quran. If someone wants to listen to verses of the Quran, the imam will sit with them, recite a few verses, close the Quran, and put it away. That is the amount of suppression that is taking place as far as Islamic education is concerned. In fact, Bukhara, such a huge town, huge city, where Imam Bukhari rahmatullah was born, where he sat down and penned down the Bukhari Sharif, compiled the Bukhari Sharif, there is a huge masjid in Bukhara. The capacity of that masjid, according to some reports, is 50,000. Such a huge masjid. But as the Mufti Sahib was saying, when they performed Fajr Salah in that masjid one morning, there were only 3 Musallis. 7 were Mufti Sahib's group. Apart from them, from the locals, there were only 3 Musallis. So such is the suppression of Islam, people not allowed to keep beards, with the result that people have forgotten Islam. And this is the unfortunate sequence of events, the unfortunate condition, that the people have become so accustomed now to Western life, because the government has forced them to accept Western doctrines and ideals, they've forgotten the Islam, they become so accustomed to music and Western ideology that it is sad to note, as Mufti Sahib was saying, that Imam Bukhari, Imam Tirmidhi, these great scholars are buried in the soil of that country, but the local people do not even know who Imam Bukhari was, who Imam Tirmidhi was. But if you ask them who is a certain Indian movie actor, they know the names of Hindi movie actors. Because Hindi movies go over to Uzbekistan with Russian subtitles, people watch these movies in the cinema houses. Mufti Mahmud Badouri was saying, like for example, we from South Africa, if we have to go to a foreign country, normally people will greet you, and because Nelson Mandela is such a popular personality, they will say you come from Mandela's country. So here when they heard Mufti Sahib and they were from India, they mentioned names of Hindi movie actors. There is a masjid, you should not even take the name of this Fujjar and Fusak, but they used to take the names of the Hindi movie actors, that you come from the country of a certain Hindi movie actor. So they know the names of these movie actors, but they do not know who Imam Bukhari, Imam Tirmidhi is. In fact, when they had to go to Tirmidh, where Imam Tirmidhi is buried, the day they were leaving, so some of the locals asked them, that where are you going to? They said, to Tirmidh. So even the locals were shocked. Very few people go to Tirmidh because it's right on the border of Uzbekistan, on the bank of the River Jaihun. On the other side, you stand on this bank, you can actually see Afghanistan on the other side. So right on the border. So when they went to Tirmidh, because Bukhara is a popular tourist spot, it is maintained by the government, but Tirmidh is neglected. Mufti Sahib says when they went there, the masjid that is near the qabar, the mazar of Imam Tirmidhi rahmatullahi, there was not even water available to make wuzu. They had to go search for water at the nearby household, get water from there, make wuzu, perform two rakats, tahiyatul masjid, and then they presented themselves at the mazar of Imam Tirmidhi rahmatullahi. Because Mufti Sahib and them had beards, according to law in that country, beard is forbidden. When they saw the beards of Mufti Sahib and them, they even have forgotten that a beard denotes Islamic identity. When they saw Mufti Sahib and them, they actually asked, are you people Muslim? In other words, they felt a Muslim is someone that doesn't keep a beard. Because that is how they have become accustomed to the situation. No beards in the country, because of the suppression of the government, they are not allowed to keep beards. And there's another reason why they ask if you are Muslim, because this is something very shocking. The plane that left from Delhi, on which Mufti Sahib went to Uzbekistan, it is a mere 2-hour flight. Besides this group of 7, the rest of the plane was filled with Hindus. Hindus and Sikhs, etc. Why do Hindus go to Uzbekistan? To have the time of their lives. In Uzbekistan, women are freely available. These Hindus, mushriks, are taking fun out of our Muslim sisters. 100% population Muslim, and the women there are so beautiful, more beautiful than even you would find in the European countries. So Hindus go and have a good time, the time of their lives there. In fact, something amusing also, and Mufti Sahib mentioned when we were communicating with the agent in Uzbekistan to work out the itinerary, so even the tour guide, he knew that whoever comes from India, they come to have a jolly good time with the women there. They engage in prostitution, so they want to know from Mufti Sahib's group that what class of women do you want? Class 1, class 2, class 3, what type of hotel do you want accommodation to spend with these women? So as Mufti Sahib and them had to indicate to them that we are coming solely for dini purposes in order to visit the graves, the mazar of these great Islamic scholars, no other reason for us coming to the country. So this is the reason why Hindus go to Uzbekistan, to have the time of their lives with our Muslim sisters in Uzbekistan. This is a sad state of affairs. In fact, as Mufti Sahib was saying, that they never went through a more strict customs and immigration than they encountered in Uzbekistan. When you enter the country, they will go through all your luggage. They want to know how much currency you brought into the country. Let's say you brought $2,000 into the country. When you leave the country, that currency must be depleted. It must be less. It cannot be equal or more. If it is equal or more, it means that you did not spend the currency. So it must be less. You have to spend the currency. They check the currency. As a tourist, you are allowed to take a single copy of the Quran. Because you are from outside, they allow you to bring a single copy of the Quran. But apparently they make a note of that as well. What type of Quran you brought in, they will make a note. When you leave the country, they check through the luggage to make sure you take a copy of the Quran back with you. You do not leave it with any family in Uzbekistan. This is a sad state of affairs there. But alhamdulillah, they also concern people that there is a movement called the Islamic Movement of Uzbekistan, which is outlawed and banned by the government. They are working underground, and they've also, many of the members have been to Afghanistan, have fought side by side with the Mujahideen against the American troops and British troops, and alhamdulillah, and they are concerned about bringing Islam back into the country. So no matter how much you suppress Islam, what does the Quran say? يُرِيدُونَ لِيُطْفِئُوا نُورَ اللَّهِ بِأَفْوَاهِمْ وَاللَّهُ مُتِمُّ نُورِهِ وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْكَافِرُونَ. That they wish to extinguish the nur of Islam, but they can never extinguish the nur of Islam. You can wipe out apparent traces of Islam, but how can you remove Islam from the hearts of the people? So deep within their hearts, these people know they are Muslim. They are being suppressed, and they become so accustomed to the jolly type of life that today for them to accept Islam has become difficult. So it is important that if groups of people go to this country, even in the form of tourists, and to call the people and educate them about Islam, the original religion. As Mufti Sahib was saying, they used to call up many youngsters, many adults too. And he said that about 90% of the people that they requested to recite the kalima, they were unable to even recite the kalima. They had forgotten the kalima also. As Mufti Sahib said, we used to tell them, repeat after us. When they would repeat, they would reach the point of La ilaha illallah, the first part of the kalima, but the second part, Muhammadur Rasulullah, they would battle to pronounce it. So this is a condition. And which is why I recited the ayat of the Quran in the beginning, where Allah Ta'ala says, La in shakartum, la azidannakum. That if you will show gratitude, then I shall increase for you. I shall increase your bounties. So apparently, when they got freedom, when Islam was flourishing, when the Soviet Union crumbled in 1991, the freedom of Islam that these people got, it seems unfortunately, most of the local population did not appreciate this. They were looking at programs on the TV channels, how Western society enjoys life, and they want to lead similar lives of music, prostitution, fornication, adultery, so they became easy meat for these Hindus that travel all the way from India in order to make jolly good fun of our sisters in Uzbekistan. So this is the present condition. The hadith of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam also tells us, A'malukum ummalukum, that your actions are such that indicate what type of government will be imposed over you. That if your actions are rotten, you will get rotten presidents, rotten governments to rule over you. So in this country also we should make a lot of shukr. Then at least we have religious Islamic freedom. And let us make an effort to maintain this freedom, to maintain our Islam, make an effort on our iman, lest we also lose that Islam as the people of Uzbekistan and other places have lost that Islam. The Islamic movement of Uzbekistan is working tirelessly, 24 hours, underground movement, outlawed, to try and bring back Islam. But they also need support. On one occasion, in a place called Andijan in Uzbekistan, when many innocent men, women and children that had concern about the Islam, when they came onto the streets to protest against the oppression of the government, the military came in, the same so-called Islam Karimov, his name is Islam, but he's dushman of Islam, enemy of Islam. He sent the military that mowed down these innocent men, women and children. 1,500 people were mowed down. We know the Sharpeville massacre was also very brutal in our country in the days of apartheid. But in comparison, the numbers there were much greater. Yeah, about 100 or just over 100 people were killed, casualties, maybe more, although official figures indicate 100. But there, 1,500 people were totally mowed down. Western companies impose, Western governments impose sanctions for a little while on Uzbekistan, but after a few months the sanctions were lifted and the government, Western governments went back into bed with Islamic Karimov, so to say. George Bush visited the country in that time. Other Western leaders also visited the country to encourage them to continue the Western norms and ideals, that they have indoctrinated into the minds of the people. So very, very important to send even jamaats, even in the form of tourists, and slowly, very secretly, suckingly, they can work amongst the people and try and make them realize what a great country they are living in, what great people are buried in the soil of the country, people like Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi, Imam Tirmidhi rahmatullahi. Recently when I went to the UK, United Kingdom, I couldn't get my visa for Uzbekistan, so I joined Mufti Ahmad Sahib Khanpuri. After Uzbekistan, they also came to the United Kingdom, so I joined them for a few days there. So while we were there, there is a place in London called Stamford Hill. A masjid has been established there. It was a synagogue bought by the Muslims and made into a masjid. 2 doors away there is another synagogue. That entire neighborhood is full of Jews. What you know is Orthodox Jews, when you go to Palestine also, at the Wailing Wall, you see them with the black cloaks, black hats, these type of Jews. In England, they do not interfere with the Muslims, but inwardly perhaps they do have some animosity towards the Muslims. But just to indicate how the Jewish people work, the first step of wiping out Islam was also in Russia, that is, Jewish families settled down in these Islamic countries under the pretext of setting up businesses, and slowly they send their children to these madaris, to the Darul Ulums, and they created friction among the ulama, and they caused division among the ulama. This was the first step there. So here too, maybe secretly they are working, but just to indicate that how concerned they are about their children's education, we are not as concerned. Mufti Abdul Rahman Mangera Zain, Stamford Hill, he explained to me, the Jews in that neighborhood, he says their children excel at school. They come top of the classes. And they were interviewed, the parents were interviewed on television, that why is it that your children are doing so well at school? So they replied that because we do not allow our children to have smartphones, cell phones, iPods, iPads, all these computers, modern technology, they do not allow the children to sit with this. As I mentioned, after Maghrib, the hadith of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, min husni islam al mar'i tarkuhu ma la ya'ni, that one of the beautiful character traits of Islam is to discard every such thing which is useless and vain. So these children of ours sit with these cell phones hours on end, backbiting, gossiping on WhatsApp, BBM, whatever the case may be, wasting their time, whiling away their hours. Yes, these Jewish children are doing well there in England, in London, because their parents do not allow them to keep these gadgets. And they are doing exceptionally well. In fact, they are encouraging their children after they leave school, they encourage them to get married quickly and to have a lot of children. Minimum, they say, most families have up to 9 children, some have even more children, to increase the population. When they ask, why are you not returning to Israel, your so-called motherland, they reply that there are certain signs that you are waiting for. Those signs have not appeared, so we are not returning yet to Israel. When the time comes, when the time is ripe, we will return to Israel. And these people, their men are such, they shave their hair in the middle of the head, but they keep plaits, pigtails what they call, and they have the hats over the heads. When the girls are married off, when they get married, the entire hair of the head is shaven. So someone asks them, why do you shave the head? So they said, so that they only are reserved for their husbands, they do not appear attractive to other men. But yet, the irony of it is that they shave the hair of the head off, but they allow these girls after marriage to wear wigs. Sometimes the wigs are more beautiful than the original hair also. But nevertheless, they keep their heads covered, they wear long dresses, and they look after the chastity, the respect. So something for us to learn, that many other communities are taking on the akhlaq and the ideals of Islam. Those things that we ought to have possessed are being taken over by other people. The Quran tells us, وَإِن تَتَوَلَّوْا يَسْتَبْدِلْ قَوْمًا غَيْرَكُمْ ثُمَّ لَا يَكُونُوا أَمْثَالَكُمْ, that if you will turn away from Islam, you will create other nations that will take on the teachings of Islam, perhaps even enter the fold of Islam, and they will not be rotten like you people, they will practice Islam. So who knows, perhaps Allah Ta'ala even guides His people towards Islam. We make dua for the Hidayat. And we are very far away from Uzbekistan. We went to Dewsbury, we met Hafiz Patel Sahib, Naam Barakatum, a man of exceptional qualities. Even in this age, he still got fikr for the entire ummah, sending jamaats out throughout the world. While we were there, he gave us a list of jamaats he sent out in the month of Ramadan. He showed us that the jamaat was also, a Mastura jamaat was sent out to Albania also. Albania, the condition may not be as critical as Uzbekistan, but also a bit serious there. So these are the countries where we ought to go and slowly but surely try and remind the people of who they are, that they are Muslims first, and remind them of the Iman, Islam, to strengthen the Iman. Hafiz Pathak Sahib Dan Barakat was mentioning that now because of his old age, his frail age, he is unable to travel on normal planes. He says when he goes on a commercial flight to South America, internally, there are many wealthy people that take him around on their personal private planes from point to point. It makes it easier for him. So even in this age, when doctors are amazed, some doctors have said, this man should not be living and walking today. He should be in a grave long ago. But the spiritual energy motivates him and keeps him going, sending jamaats to all parts of the world. So this should be our fikr. Obviously on a jamaat basis, jamaats cannot go to Uzbekistan, but in the form of tourists, like this group went and speak to the local people, remind them of the kalima. The tour guide that took us, the Mufti Sahib, he was amazed. He said this was the only group from India in recent times. Sheikh Yunus Abu Mazahir went in 1992 when Islam was still flourishing there. But in recent times, he says from India, this is the only group of Muslims that have arrived in Uzbekistan, and he was so impressed that normally on itinerary, these tour guides make up their own programs. They wanted to take the Mufti Sahib and them to a certain ladies' fashion parade, to a certain dance club. So Mufti Sahib made him omit all those items and replace it with seeing some other graves of other scholars of Islam. So he was also impressed. The last night before Mufti Sahib then flew out to the United Kingdom, he actually brought his own Mercedes. He took Mufti Sahib and Mufti Bahadoli to his home, and he invited them for a meal also. He was very, very impressed that these people did not come for evil motives. They came genuinely for concern for the people of Uzbekistan. We are very far away. The best we can do is that we make dua that Allah Ta'ala once again ignites that flame of Islam in the hearts of the people, and once again Islam can flourish in that place where Qala Rasul used to be recited 24 hours out of 24. That place now people don't even know who Imam Bukhari is, who Imam Tirmizi is. Yet they know the names of Hindi movie actors. So something for us to be concerned about. The more people that go there and enlighten the local people in a very subtle way, in a quiet way, inshallah, slowly but surely, if Islam is once again comes alive there, our reward also, our share in that reward also will be written. Allah Ta'ala give us al-tawfiq, inshallah. Wa akhiru da'wana, and alhamdulillah.